He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser, from the hard to the easy, from the insurmountable to the easily surmountable. And it goes like this. If he didn't spare his own son, which is an impossible thing to imagine, that he would hand his son over to butchery. If he could overcome the obstacle of his love for his son and thus kill him, nothing would stop him from fulfilling whatever goal he had in doing that. Because that's the hardest thing imaginable for God. What could be harder to imagine for God than to give his son up to spitting and beating and a crown of thorns and lashes and nails and spear and mocking and rejection and betrayal and abandonment and lying and the burden of the sins of the world? What could be harder for God than to say, I will give my infinitely worthy son to that kind of horror? Nothing is harder for God to do than that. And Paul's reasoning is, if he could get over that obstacle to our salvation, nothing would stop him from giving us everything with him, which is good for us. I wonder if you believe that. He is for you, always, in all circumstances, without any exceptions, if you are in Christ. Never against us. None of our sicknesses is a penalty from a God who's against us. None of our broken cars or failed appliances is a punishment from God. None of our marital strife is a sign of his wrath. None of our lost jobs is a penalty for our sin. None of our wayward children is a crack of the whip of God's retribution. What an amazing difference it would make in our lives if we believed this. Look to Jesus. Love the cross. Live in love and fear no more.
The Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
We would indeed love to see you there. And as always, we'd like to invite you, if you do not have a Bible and would like one, we are happy to send you one free of charge. Just get in contact with us on the Heart of the Matter Facebook page, and we would be happy to send you one at no cost to you so that you can read along as Stephen is going through these and see for yourself what the Bible says. We do also want to thank all of those, all of you who are tuning in and listening, whether you have tuned in from across the world listening to us online or whether you're here around the town on the radio. We do appreciate that you have tuned in and are listening to this exegesis, this just going through the Gospel of Luke here, and particularly here in these verses of 29 to 36. And we started off at the beginning here with Jesus saying something interesting to the crowds. He says, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Now, you know, I think a lot of people think when they read that, well, what is the sign of Jonah? And they immediately jump to the fish. Mm-hmm. And you know, say, and I mean, the other, you know, in the other gospels, there's a connection to just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be, you know, in the grave, basically. And so the sign is connected only to resurrection. However, I'm not entirely sure that's the only thing that we should be thinking here. And I think you touched on that several times as we went through this, that the story of Jonah is not about somebody who gets swallowed by a fish and then spit up. It's about somebody who is going and preaching to not just Gentiles, but the most hated of Gentiles, the ones who took them into captivity.
The most Gentile of Gentiles. The most Gentile-y Gentiles.
That's right. The people that took them into exile. They didn't want anything to do with them. And you could see the attitude Jonah had of being told to go to them. Mm. And he's told to preach to them. Mm. And what do they do when they hear it? But they repent. They come, they believe, they dress in sackcloth and ashes, and they call on the name of the Lord. And all of Jonah, when I was doing a few with Kevin here, we went through Jonah and just talked about how all of that is a picture of new creation. Jonah gets on the dry land, and on the dry land are these Gentiles who believe in Yahweh. And so it seems to me that the sign here is not just Jesus is going to be in the grave and then rise again, which is part of the whole thing, but that there's going to be the preaching of the gospel to Gentiles who will accept it, hear it, accept it, and believe. And that's why he goes on to talk about the Queen of Sheba, who was a Gentile. He goes on to talk about the Ninevites, who heard the preaching and were Gentiles.
And this is not new, if you think about it, because Jesus starts off his preaching ministry, or the beginning that's recorded for us anyway, in Luke, in the synagogue at Nazareth, and everything's going great. And then he starts talking about how at one time there were many widows in Israel. Mm-hmm. But who is Elijah sent to?
Yeah, that's right.
Gentile widow. There were many lepers, but...
Yeah, he sends, goes to
who is
Naaman.
Elisha sent? Is Naaman then?
Naaman,
you know?
Yeah.
And they're enraged, you know. So it's like Luke is focusing, you know, all that's been said. And we get it about Jonah being a picture of the resurrection, but it's not an argument against that, obviously.
Right,
but there's more to it than that.
Yeah, there's so much more to it.
Because the gospel then goes out to the whole world, which is the whole point of all the nations being blessed by the seed of Abraham.
Mm. Yeah, and it's just so if they're waiting for the sign of Jonah, it's... yes, part of that is the resurrection, but it's the sign of the gospel going out to all of the Gentiles, and they will believe and become a part of this family. And even in that discussion with in Jonah, part of it is to tell them, if you don't repent, and within 40 days, judgment is coming. And that's kind of what you touched on as well. You said that, especially for these individuals, opportunities wasted that they had, and the result was inevitable judgment. So I think that's something we don't think about too often, is that judgment is inevitable, that we can't escape it.
Yes. And it would be so much more part of the thinking of the people at that time. In fact, John the Baptist is actually confused that Jesus hasn't brought judgment already, because one of the things he was expecting was when the Messiah would come. You know, a lot of his imagery, was he'll have his winnowing fork in his hand, he will throw the chaff into unquenchable fire. That, the graciousness of Jesus, in, if you like, postponing judgment for his enemies and then eventually taking the judgment on himself, is so amazing that we forget, but judgment is still inevitable. All, as I always say, you've heard me a million times from the pulpit, all sin will be judged. The only issue is, will it be judged in you or will it be judged in your substitute, if you have a substitute through faith in Christ?
Yeah, and we take, a lot of times we take for granted God's long suffering. Sounds like an old word now, long suffering, but his patience, his patience in bearing with us who are sinners. And I think that's something we want to point out and reiterate is, we will never say on this show or at church that, if you're a Christian, well, you're not a sinner anymore. You are a sinner. And the only thing that separates us is God's grace and realizing Christ has borne the judgment on our behalf. But judgment is inevitable for everybody.
Yeah. And again, that's a theme that you see it in Peter's writings, where, he talks about, that the long suffering of God is meant to bring us to repentance. And not to think, as the scoffers do, that, when is this judgment coming? The world has continued forever without judgment. Yeah. Well, no, it hasn't. Think about the flood, there was judgment then. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah, there was judgment then. And the greater final judgment will come. But God's amazing grace is giving us space and opportunity and grace to repent. Mm.
And we see God's amazing grace on display when we look at Jesus on the cross. And our next song picks up that theme called Hallelujah, What a Savior. And this is by Ascend the Hill.
Who came, who in sin.
You know, Stephen, one of the things that you, as you were talking, just kind of struck me is they did see so many signs and so many amazing things that Jesus did, and they still didn't get it. They still didn't see, and it just kind of reminded me. Today's Monday. It feels like it's been a longer week already. after yesterday, my son, who's listening to you preach, even though he seems like he's looking around. he said,
"Kids always look around. That doesn't signify anything."
That's right. He just said, you know, because we were talking about how Peter cut off the ear and then Jesus picked it up and the slave and he healed it. And he said, if they saw, you know, why did that he do that? And still nobody believed who he was.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just a remarkable thing that not only that event, but in so many events, how sin blinds us to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That sin is what keeps our eyes shut to actually seeing the truth, as you talked about, you know, in the second half, that especially as those Pharisees said, are we blind? They were blind because sin had blinded them to see who Jesus really was. So, you know, it's, I think we have to pray that God would open our eyes to see the truth, that God would open others' eyes to behold Christ and what he's done, because otherwise sin keeps our eyes blind to the miracles and wonders that Jesus is actually doing.
Yeah, and Paul visits that theme in 2 Corinthians, where he says, referring to Satan, he says, the god of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, lest they turn, you know, and believe in Christ and be saved. But the good news is, you know, that, you know, we can pray that people's eyes be open. And people who are listening and say, look, there's something you're saying there, but I just can't get it. You know, you can pray that God would open your eyes. And, you know, whatever stage you're at, you can ask God to give you what you need for that stage.
Mm.
You know, whether it's to understand it, to respond to what you understand. You know, this is the great thing, you know, that God is far more willing to be gracious to us than we are to have grace given to us.
And as we were talking about truth there at the end, I couldn't help but think that, you know, when we think about truth, especially as the fact that Jesus is truth, as you brought up John 14:6 there, that the truth of the claims of the Bible are not confusing. They're not complicated. It doesn't require you to require to have a PhD in order to understand the gospel message.
Or some sort of mystical experience.
Yeah, or some sort of experience. That the truth is very plain and open. And that's why, you know, we invite everybody to read it for themselves, because we believe that the truth of the gospel, the truth presented in the Bible, is very clear, that it can be easily understood.
Yeah, I remember coming to read, it's a long story, but coming to read the book of the Acts from the point of view of an agnostic who'd been brought up as a Catholic. And what struck me was, from the very beginning, that there was just that claim of truth sort of oozing out of it. You know, that everything I was reading, at a gut level, I knew this is actually true. You know, there's nothing, this isn't like a story that's been made up. You know, either they had the ring of truth about it. So, yeah, it's a dangerous thing to start reading the Bible.
And I guess in the last couple of minutes here, we can touch on the last kind of contrast that was brought up there by John, and that's of light and darkness. How do we know, maybe I can phrase it like this, how do we know what is light and how do we know what is darkness? So I guess what is the standard by which we can judge between those two?
Well, in a sense, I think we have to almost go back to another favorite metaphor that Jesus used, and that was the fruit. You know, a good tree will produce good fruit, a bad tree will produce bad fruit. You know, so how do I know I'm actually following the light? Well, the bottom line is it leading me closer to God, or is it making me more ultimately a worshiper of self? And do you remember he said, you were talking earlier about this Pharisees, he said, you know, are we blind? And I think it may be in John's gospel, it says that many of the rulers believed in him in the sense that they knew that what he was saying was true, but because of the fear of men, refused to confess him openly. And I think that's the test, isn't it? that, you know, go back to my own experience, I knew what I was reading was true, but I also knew as I was reading it that there was going to be a cost of, you know, ridicule at best, you know, to actually follow what I was realizing was true.
Yeah, and we have to go back, I think, to an objective standard of truth as well. And since Jesus himself claimed to be the truth, you know, we would go back to the Bible as the standard of truth to compare with other claims wherever they may come from. I remember talking to one individual who she was a Mormon, and she said, well, you know, the Holy Spirit has testified to me that the Book of Mormon is true. And I told her, well, the Holy Spirit has testified to me that it's not true. So what do we do now, right? Where can we go to look and say, where is the truth in our claims here? And we have to go back to the Bible and to see, okay, what is consistent with the teachings of Jesus? What fruit that is being born is consistent with what we see in the scriptures as well? And so we have to have that truth outside of ourselves in order to examine, because otherwise we could make up our own standard claims, which is what many people do now.
Yeah, and again, we have to go back to probably, you know, the most amazing fact since the creation of the world, which is the resurrection of Jesus, that the disciples proclaimed that not as a spiritual experience, a generated spiritual experience, but an actual empirical fact. You know, when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, he calls these people to change their minds in view of the fact now. Yes, you've crucified Jesus, but God has raised him from the dead. That's an unalterable fact that has to cause you to review your estimation of Jesus.
Well, let me just remind you one more time that if you would like a Bible to read for yourself to see what it says, please get in touch with us. You can text us on the Heart of the Matter Facebook page, and we'll be happy to get in contact with you and send you one free of charge. But we have come to the end of our show, and it just remains for me to say good night and thank you for listening.
And good night for me too.